Friends, there's one thing I need to know on any Vision Sunday and any Purpose Sunday. It's this: I need to know my place. And the Bible makes it very clear about my place, and it's life is not ultimately about me, it's about Him. And let me say, you need to know your place as well. Life is not ultimately about you, but it's about Him who makes it all possible. Max Lucado, in his book, It's Not About Me, in fact, he's called his book, It's Not About Me, writes, when Copernicus came along in 1543, we earthlings enjoyed centre stage. He says, fathers could place their arm around their children, point to the night sky, proclaim the universe revolves around us. He says, Copernicus tapped our collective shoulders and cleared his throat. Forgive my proclamation, but pointing a lone finger toward the sun, he announced, behold, the centre of the solar system. In fact, we weren't the centre. So the people denied the facts for over half a century when like-minded Galileo came along, the throne locked him up and the church kicked him out. People didn't like to take demotions very well back then, and we still don't. Lucado says, what Copernicus did for the earth, God does for our souls. Tapping the collective shoulder of humanity, he points to the sun, his sun, and says, behold the centre of it all. Christ is centre. He is the blazing centre of the glory of God. And my place is to worship him, to honour him, to lift him up. Not to make much of myself, but to make much of him. And so on Vision Sunday, we don't want to develop plans and strategies and ideas that we think are good. But we want to hear from him who is the centre of all and let him instruct us. And what is very clear in the scriptures that when we come to him, God desires not simply songs with our lips. God desires what we have called embodied worship. And we see this in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, that I've called absolute surrender. If God is good and God is great and God is a saviour and God has sent Christ to live and to die and to be raised from the dead, if Christ is reigning as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, then he calls us to absolute surrender to him, and in absolute surrender we will find ultimate joy and happiness and satisfaction. Only as we surrender completely to him. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, the Apostle Paul writes, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. In view of God's mercy is the first thing he says. Therefore, I urge you, in view of God's mercy. You see, he's been talking about the gospel in Romans chapter 1 through to chapter 11. He's articulated the fact that God is good, that we are sinners and rebels. We deserve death and judgment, but Christ came to die for us. We then have forgiveness by faith. We are then filled with the Holy Spirit to start to transform us, to make us new people. And in light of all of that, he says, in view of God's mercies, what do you do when you grasp hold of that love and mercy of God? When you are touched by that, not simply in your head, but in your heart, what do you do? Oh, well, that's a nice message. No. You can't sit back and say, that's a nice message. It's a catalyst to full-blown commitment to God and his purposes. John Stott puts it this way: the gospel is God's mercy to inexcusable and undeserving sinners, in giving his son to die for them, in justifying them freely by faith, in sending them his life-giving spirit, and in making them his children. Friends, the only response to God's grace is gratitude. That's why Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, in view of God's mercies, Isaac Watts, the hymn writer, said, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. I've got to start with that beginning of 2016. I cannot say, well, what am I going to do in 2016? How am I going to live my life? How will I invest my money? How will I invest my time? How will I give of myself if I don't get that right? Because what God wants of me is to lift him up, to see his glory, to respond with everything I have. Authentic worship. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. this is your spiritual act of worship. One right, Abraham Cooper put it this way, there is not an inch of any sphere of life over which Jesus Christ does not say, mine. Your family life, your marriage, mine. Your children, how you raise them, mine. I'm in control. Your work situation, mine. I want to lead you, I want to guide you in every area of your life. Because not to limit us, but that we would flourish, that we would blossom in whatever we do, that we would be fruitful in whatever we do. God says, no, I want it all. I'm your Savior. I know what's best for you. I know if you submit to me, we can work together for my glory and for your good. He says, offer your bodies as living sacrifices. The Jews would know that in the past they would offer animal sacrifices. And so the whole idea of offering something, they understand, it means when you offer the animal, it's dead, right? It's finished. Its life is finished. But our sacrifice is a living sacrifice. You don't, in one sense, we're dead, but we're not dead, right? Isn't that right? I mean, we're dead to our old way of life, and now we're alive to Christ. You're living. You're a sacrifice for Christ, but you're alive. You can do something because you live and move and do things. And in Romans chapter 6, verses 13, 16, and 19, Paul speaks about presenting our bodies or our members to God, and in every case, it is so that our members, our arms and legs, our tongue, so our eyes, our ears would become instruments of righteousness. It's embodied worship. It says, give yourselves to me. But the problem, I don't know, it's my problem, it's probably your problem as well, is that living sacrifices is that they always want to crawl off the altar. God, Sunday, God, I'm here for you. Anything you want, God. And you go to bed Sunday night, you get up Monday morning, and you're tired, and you haven't had your coffee yet, right, some of you? You haven't had that coffee, and you can't do anything without that coffee. And then you have an argument with your wife out the door on the way to work, or your kid's not getting up to go to school, and it's late, and you throw them into the car, and before you know it, you're not thinking about God, you're not thinking about the glory of God, you're not thinking about being loving and sacrificial, you're just trying to survive. Okay, God, I said I'd give it all to you, but I'll just keep a little bit for myself this morning. It's a holy sacrifice. You have renounced sin and you're set apart for God. It's a pleasing sacrifice. It's according to God's specifications. You're obedient to the word of God as you give it. But why our bodies? Why not just our hearts and our minds? Again, John Stott puts it helpfully. The presentation of our bodies is our spiritual act of worship. No worship is pleasing to God, which is purely inward, abstract, and mystical. It must express itself in concrete acts of service performed by our bodies. To be disciples that do something. So right at the beginning, as of today's talk, 2016's about to start in terms of ministry. We've already had a month, right? We're almost over a 12th of the year. But everything kicks off. And I say to you, have you offered your body as a living sacrifice to God, or do you keep climbing off the altar? I'm asking you this morning, what do you use your body for? For selfish gain, for pleasure, for money? Or do you give yourself away in a cause of God-glorifying ministry? To see the lost saved, the new Christian discipled, the hungry fed, the sick prayed for. And we can just add to that. What are you doing with your life in 2016? See, the ministries, services, and programs of Ngawi Baptist Church rely on the body of Christ, individual people working as one for the common goal of glorifying God. See, church is not a spectator sport. It's not like going to the football and enjoying it, win or lose, and go home. It changes you. Community together changes us, and it needs to make a difference. One church described their church in this way. Our church is more than a building, an organization, a man or a Sunday. Our church is a group of missionaries, a family of believers, a population of diverse individuals united by a common relationship with Jesus Christ. We strive to worship him with every aspect of our lives as we enjoy our city and its culture, as we laugh and we eat good food with friends, and as we serve each other, our neighbours, and our Lord Jesus. I'm saying to you this morning, are you in? Are you in? Do you want to be part of that? Are you committed? Are you stepping out? I know most of you are, because I've seen you work and serve and minister through home groups and kids and youth and music and welcoming, all types of things, going to the schools to teach scripture. But I'm saying to you, we all need to be involved somehow for the glory of Christ. We need each other. We need to utilize our gifts and abilities for God's glory. And it is the logical, reasonable response to God, this passionate commitment. For this is your spiritual act of worship, Paul says. This is your intelligent worship, or this is your reasonable service, or this is your logical service in view of the mercies of God, to do anything else but to give yourself completely to the cause of Christ is nonsense. So I ask, is he, Christ, so important to you that you pray and think and dream and plan and work toward magnifying God in all spheres of life? Is that what keeps you up at night? Is that what you dream about in the morning when you're catching up with people? God, how do we help more people come to know Christ? How do we help people grow in Christ? How do we serve the poor and the needy? God, what is else that we need to do? Pray, dream, think, plan together. I think John Piper was right when he said, God is most glorified in you when you are most satisfied in him. So I ask, are you satisfied in Christ? Is he your everything? Because when he is, it overflows into ministry and commitment and service that brings glory to God. You see, people who are outside the church watch Christians, authentic Christians live and see their joy in Christ. And they think, what is it that changes you? What is it that makes you the person you are? And they ask the questions. Friends, we are a Christian church which exists, and this is our purpose statement, to magnify God by bringing people to Jesus and membership in his family, leading them to Christ-like maturity, equipping them for loving ministry in the church and effective witness in the world. And we talk about the five M's. We've made the five M's part of our purpose statement last business meeting. We've been talking about this for a while. And you have a diagram there where magnification is in the centre. The ultimate goal of all of these purposes is to magnify, to glorify God, right? Firstly, magnification. King David writes, I will praise the name of God with a song. I will magnify him with thanksgiving. In other words, to magnify, to lift him up, to honour him. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. Psalm 34, verse 3. That was the heart cry of the Old Testament believer. God, we just want people to see what a great God you are, to lift your name up. But in the New Testament, it's no different. So whether you eat or drink, the Apostle Paul writes, whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. That is, do everything so that God might be magnified, glorified, honored, exalted. We've talked about death in the last few weeks. Three men who've invested their lives in the cause of Christ passionately in this church, many of them for many years, some over 40 or 50 years, all gone to glory in the last month. Three men, Ron Cotton, Ian Smith, Jeff Corkill. But they lived in such a way as to magnify Christ. And the Apostle Paul writes about his own life in Philippians chapter 1, verse 20. It is my eager expectation and hope that I shall not be ashamed, but that with full courage now as always, Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. Paul says, when I'm living, I want to make sure that God is magnified through how I live. If I die, I want to die in such a way that people are still praising God, right? So when I die, people aren't saying, where was God when he died? But wow, what a good God he is. He's taken him to glory. And he lives in such a way as to commend Christ even in the final moments of your life. Friends, I want to die commending Christ. What about you? I want to die in those final few moments, whenever that happens, not saying, God, why now? But why ever? My dad's the type of guy, he's 82. He doesn't expect to die. He doesn't want to think about death. I challenged him recently. I said, Dad, you're getting older. You're going to die soon, right? Dad, son, don't talk to me about death. I'm not planning to die, he said. No, we die if we die seeking to magnify God Friends, one of the great joys in this church I've walked those days with people who've just lived for the glory of God, that even as they suffered, and some of our brothers and sisters saw suffering through chemotherapy and radiotherapy and all types of things, to say in the midst of that, God is good, I'm going to trust him. May God be magnified even through my cancer. May he be glorified. Secondly, membership. It's God's intention that God's people get saved and come into fellowship, into a community, into a membership of groups of people. In Acts chapter 2, Peter preached the gospel, and look what happened. It's on the day of Pentecost. Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Let's be clear, they repented of their sins, they trusted in Christ, they were baptized in water, and they joined the new church. They entered into the fellowship with Christ and with each other. There was no solitary Christianity in the New Testament. It wasn't like, "Well, I love Jesus, but I don't like the church." No, no. You come to love Jesus, you become the church. You get that? You become part of the body of Christ. It's not good enough for me to say, "Well, you know, I don't like Christians very much. Someone sinned against me the other day." Get used to it. If I stopped being a pastor because people sinned against me, I would have stopped a long time ago. And thankfully, I may have sinned against you, and hopefully you're still here forgiving me. Right? Because we will let each other down. We will hurt one another. We are human. We are not perfect. We want to be better. We want to be more like Jesus. And we want to encourage each other to be more like Jesus, to come into the fellowship. Friends, last year, 25 people were baptized at MBC. Professed faith in Jesus Christ, were baptized in water and said, "Yes, we want to identify with Christ." Many others put their faith in Christ, not yet baptized. Many others became members. Because what we are saying is that God calls people into his family and to faith and commitment and baptism and commitment. What did they do? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together, had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. They lived an authentic community, and what happened? Satisfaction in Jesus overflowed into God-glorifying ministry. More people were coming. More people were coming. More people were coming. Friend, God wants us to love and to welcome the new person. God wants us to share Christ's love. God wants us to teach the word to each other, to pray for each other, to serve one another, to grieve together, to rejoice together, to learn from each other, to forgive each other. And one of the best places you will do that in this church, in a larger church, on an average Sunday, there are about 700 to 750 men, women and children in our services, right? You cannot know that many people, right? That's why we run small groups, home groups, where you can share your lives with 10, 12, 15, 20 people. Study the Bible together, pray for one another, be there for each other. Most pastoral care happens in your small groups. It doesn't happen through a pastor or pastoral care pastor. It happens through your small groups. That's where we expect it to happen. The visitation, the hospital visitation, providing of meals and the care in your small groups. And that's why we encourage you to join a small group. Get involved with other Christians. You know, I've been in groups where we have grieved over the loss of loved ones. We have cooked meals for each other. We have broken down over the rebellion of some of our children who've walked away from God. And we've just had to stand together with one another. That's authentic community. That's membership. But we need to grow to maturity. Colossians 1 says, "We proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect or complete or mature in Christ. To this end I labor, struggling with all his energy with so powerfully works in me. The Apostle Paul says, I'm going to teach, I'm going to do everything I can to make sure you become mature disciples who know the Word of God, go deep in God, and who read it, who memorize it, who live it out. And therefore, at this church, we will encourage you to read the Bible daily. We encourage you to read the Bible in small groups. We'll encourage you to come to church to hear the Bible taught and explained. We'll encourage you to do courses at Bible college, to pick up Christian books. We'll do anything we can to encourage you to know more about God and grow to be mature in Him. Why? Because all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Maturity. And friends, let me say, if you are mature in Christ, it will lead into giving yourself completely to Christ, offering your bodies a living sacrifice, and you will do something for Him, locally or globally. You know, one of our young women is in Paris, Emily Woods, preparing to go to Burkina Faso. I was in Paris, enjoyed some time with her, catching up. A month later, terrorist bombs in Paris. 4 months' time, she goes to Burkina Faso in Africa. A couple of weeks ago, terrorist bombs in Burkina Faso. People say to her, is it safe to go to Burkina Faso? She studies the scriptures, seeks to become mature in Christ, and know that in following Christ, it's sometimes costly. You must be willing to risk your life in the cause of Christ. And she has to weigh that up, willing to go where God wants her to go for the cause of Christ. Friends, let me say, that's maturity. Leads to ministry. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. 1 Corinthians 12:7. You can't be mature unless you get involved in ministry. I can't say, well, I have a lot of Bible knowledge, you know, I can quote everything for you, and I don't use it for good. And friends, one of the great things when you're involved in ministry, you get the joy. You get the joy. When you see young children, imagine working with those young kids this morning, those little ones. I mean, it's not like you simply invest in them, but as you invest in their lives, they share with you, and you get more out of it than what they do. Right? You go, I used to teach scripture for a few years at the local public school, and I think, what a privilege. In Australia, in a Western democracy still, well, I'm not sure how long we'll have that privilege, be able to go into a school for 30 minutes and teach them about Jesus every week, get to know these kids. I walk out thinking, thank you, Jesus. Or you run a home group and people come into your home, or you might host a home group and people come into your home. I know you've got to run around and clean up the house and tidy up like I do every Wednesday afternoon and morning and wash the bathrooms and because people are coming over. And then they come and people share their lives together and they pray and they go out and they say, thanks for hosting us. Thanks for that study tonight. I really needed that tonight. It keeps you going. You think, well, praise God for this, right? There's more joy in the service. You don't do it for the joy. You do it for the glory of God and for the good of others. But what God does for you is bring you joy in the midst of serving. So where will you serve in 2016? Friends, one of the areas we need is a couple of women to run some gospel women's outreach events, to oversee Flourish Ministry or whatever you want to call it, change the name. People say, yeah, well, let's work together because women are great evangelists. Women are much better than men. Guys, we're hopeless. Because we just get together and don't say very much. We grunt a little bit and have a beer and have a barbie. But the women, when they run outreach events, they bring their friends who aren't Christians. Because they have friends. Women have friends. We got a few mates every so often. But we need some women to say, God, put it on my heart. Let's make it work. Operation Christmas Child. Administering a program where we bring shoe boxes to give gifts to kids in the developing world every Christmas. We need some new coordinators. A couple of people will say, yeah, I've got a garage to store all those boxes. I'll administer. It's not that hard. a fair bit of work, but it's not that hard. And if you can play drums, otherwise I'm going to have to learn. That'll be bad. But I'm saying, where will you serve in 2016? Finally, mission. Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." We need a great commitment to the Great Commission. I need to tell that to myself every day. Because let me say, the thing that drops off in my life is evangelism. It's easier to meet with people, pray with people, read the Bible with people, encourage people, visit people in the hospital. It's easier to do funerals for people than it is to engage with people and share Christ in an increasing secular society. I don't know, are you with me? How hard that is. That drops off the agenda really quickly. We need to realize we don't go in our own strength. We go in the power of the Holy Spirit. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. We go in the power of the Holy Spirit, knowing that God goes before us. In Acts chapter 16, verse 14, the Bible says, "The Lord opened," this is Lydia, "the Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home." God goes before us. And that's what we need to believe as we go meeting and loving people, that God has gone before us. God is working in the lives of different people. We just need to connect with the people where God is working and share Christ with them. But we go in prayer. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Paul's in prison, but he's... Please pray for open doors so we can share Christ. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. There's no Bible bashing in here. Let me say, there's no Bible bashing in here. It's gracious, gentle, loving, taking the opportunities to share with people as God gives us those opportunities. People get converted in a number of ways. That we talk about transfer growth. That's when people come from another church. They're already Christians. Your church grows. If people come from other churches, and people do, we want to love them and encourage them and get them involved in doing God's work. Biological growth, where the children of believers come to faith. And it's great to have you bringing your children here. The greatest chance they have of coming to faith is being in the Christian community, hearing the word of God, having their questions answered, being guided so they can stand for Christ. Building good teenage friends as teenagers and good young adult friends who know God, can defend God in the university place, in the marketplace. And so you need to put them in a place where they're going to be taught and instructed and encouraged to put God at the center of their lives. Pray and support them. There's no guarantee that they will stay. They will make their own decisions, and some of them walk away. But biological growth, we want to invest in our children that they would grow to faith, that they would become the leaders of tomorrow. Friends, one of the great things, I was here with the funeral on Friday with Jeff Corkill. His son, Craig, is a pastor. His daughter is a committed Christian. The kids got up there and the kids spoke as well. And you can see another generation of speakers and leaders coming through, you know, from parents to children to grandchildren. That's what we want to see happen in the church. And then there's conversion growth, those who are outside of the kingdom, who hear about Jesus and are compelled by the Spirit of God to come to him. And so we seek to reach out to our families, our friends, our workmates, our sporting friends, and our social groups. We do it by personal witness. You are the greatest weapon God has. You go out in his name, filled with joy, filled with the Spirit. We do it through our regular ministries like kids' clubs and youth groups and SRE and schools and playtime and English classes. We do it through the Christianity Explained course. We can do it one-on-one with someone. We're going to seek to do it with the Alpha course in May this year. We'll do a 6-week Alpha course to introduce new people to Christ. We'll be building towards that. We want you to be a part of that. Let me conclude. Time is up. It's 2016. It's not about me. It's about him. He desires embodied worship. Our vision, our purpose is magnification. We seek the glory of God. It is membership. We want to live in authentic community. It is maturity. We want Christ-like living. It is ministry. We want to serve one another. It is mission. We want to reach out to the world to the glory of God. Let me pray. Lord God, thank you for this new year of ministry you've given us. I thank you for every person in this building this morning. Because every single person, Lord God, in this building is loved deeply by you. And Lord, I pray for anyone who may not yet know you personally, that you would open up their hearts, that they would desire to know more about you and read your word and maybe discover the message of Jesus for the first time. I pray, Lord, for those who've been sitting here for a while, but just coming, but not really involved, that you would move by your word and your spirit in their lives to take them to the next step, to the next level. And all those, Lord, who are stepping up and serving and ministering, continue to encourage them to do that. Give them energy and strength and focus and love and joy that comes from knowing you. That this year would be a truly fruitful year, where many would be saved, many would come into your church, many would be served to your glory, we pray. And we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.